Now, today, we're continuing in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go a bit further than we did last week. We're talking about Christ and humility. So if you will stand with me, and I will read, beginning in Philippians 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ and comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, a sermon on humility, your favorite subject. I'm sure. I've heard some crazy things about humility over the years. Like, don't ask the Lord for humility. He'll give it to you. He'll humiliate you in the process. Or, if you seek humility, that's the best way to become proud. Because once you think you've got it, again, it's gone. And these kind of ways of thinking of humility cause us to hesitate even to talk about it. But we need to talk about it because it's right here in a great passage of Scripture. Humility is a quality that is generated in a Christian by the Holy Spirit who lives in the soul of a Christian by the miracle of the new birth. If we're Christians, we're new people, the Spirit rebirthing us. And so he generates that good quality of humility in us. Humility is a quality that Christians are commanded to take on and to practice before God and in relationship with people. And humility is actually developed in us through our union with Christ, but also through obedience to Christ. And as the passage said in verse 5 that I just read, humility is to be among us. It's to be a part of the Christian community, the church. So this passage that we just read is one of the most extended treatments of humility, the subject of humility, in all the Bible. And reading it does not mean that God is going to humiliate us. And reading it is not going to make us proud. This passage is designed to put Jesus before our minds and before our eyes and to put the humility of Jesus before us in such a way that it produces humility in us so that we will truly live humbly before our God and humbly toward people. And the first thing we want to see in this passage is this, that every act of Christ from his becoming a man to his dying on the cross was in humility. Every act of Jesus Christ was in humility. Verses 5 through 8 describe what we call the incarnation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the incarnation. I would like to encourage you, though, if you want to learn more about what the incarnation means, just before Christmas, during the December Christmas season, I preached a sermon called When God Came Near, He Took on Humanity, and we talked a lot about the incarnation, or you can find it online, December 6th, 2015. The incarnation is the act of the Son of God taking on human nature and becoming God-man. And this is Jesus Christ. The incarnation is the central event in salvation history. It's a central event in history. We call it salvation history because all throughout history, God is working out his plan of salvation. In the incarnation, the Son of God taking on human form, becoming a man, Jesus Christ, is the central event in salvation history. The incarnation is an eternal event. It was planned before the world began. And it's an eternal event. It shapes life after this world as we know it ends. And here, the incarnation is said to be accomplished in the spirit of humility, which is amazing. Think of it. The greatest event, the most powerful occurrence in all the world, in all time, happened because someone humbled himself. Humility is the disposition of the Son of God, who is our Savior from the wrath of God and an eternity in hell due to our own sin. And so here we see the humility of Jesus in every act of the incarnation. Verses 5 and 6 begins for us about Jesus' humility. It says, though he was in the form of God. This is the starting point. His eternal existence as the Son of God, fully God from all of eternity, before the history of the world as we know it, he, the Son of God, is in the form of God. That means he is equal in essence with God. He is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the Son. Verse 6, he did not count this equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, right here, we get a picture, a window into Jesus' thinking. We know what he did, but here we see what he's thinking. He did not count, or he did not regard, he did not think of his equality with God a thing to be grasped. His thinking was even humble. Before he took on humanity, he was thinking in humility. He was thinking that the plan and the purpose of God to save a people for himself out of this world is the reason for evaluating his equality with God. Now, he was equal with God in the form of God, which means as the Son, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And so the Son, equal with the Father and the Spirit, equal in power, equal over all things, equal in glory, and equal in enjoyment, and equal in the privileges of heaven. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, evaluated, thought of this equality with God in light of the necessity for him and only him to take on humanity and to die for our sins and be raised for our life. And so in his own evaluation, thinking about it, he determined not to cling to the power and the glory and the enjoyment and the rights and the privileges that were his as God. So, remaining fully God in his nature, he decided to lay aside all of that glory. This was his humility of thinking. And then verse 7, it tells us what he did. As he's thinking this, it tells us what he did. He made himself nothing. And that word means he emptied or he laid aside some things. He did not lay aside his nature. He remained fully God. This is the mystery of the incarnation. He remained fully God as he took on humanity, but he did lay aside his right to glory. Jesus was not treated gloriously when he was on this earth. He laid that aside. And he laid aside the independent use of his power. Jesus purposefully withheld a lot of use of power when he was on earth. So he emptied himself. And then, verse 7, he took on the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of men. He took on the form of a human. All these words, form, likeness, form, these phrases communicate to us that he was fully human and yet he was uniquely human because he was also fully God. And the point of Philippians 2 is that all of this thinking and this acting, this thinking not regarding his equality with God a thing to be grasped, this acting, this emptying, laying aside his privileges, this taking on the form of a servant. The point of Philippians 2 is to say all of it was done in humility. He humbled himself by becoming a man. And then verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. To whom? To God the Father and to the will of God the Father. He said when he was on earth, John 17, I glorified you. He's praying. I glorified you, Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He was obedient. To what? To the point of death. Even death on a cross. So this whole series of decisions and actions in the incarnation was carried out by Jesus Christ in humility. And then verse 9 tells us, therefore, God highly exalted him. And we see that in the resurrection. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. This is an exaltation. And we see that in the ascension. 40 days later, Jesus is taken up into the heavens in his resurrected body. And we see that in verse 9 here, that he has been given a name which is above every name. The exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. So by his death and his resurrection, by faith in him, through union with him, we are saved from our sins and we are saved for life. And this salvation that he brought to us was accomplished by his humility. And all the graces that he brings to us with salvation are gifts that come from his humility. The encouragement that we have in Christ, the comfort that we have in by his love, the fellowship that we have in his spirit, the affection, the sympathy, it's all because of the humility of Christ. Now we see the purpose of this passage in the first place. Because Jesus is given to us as an example, because what Paul is driving at is found in verses 3 through 5. He wants us to walk in humility. So humility characterizes those who have union with Christ, who are saved by Christ, Christ within them, and they in Christ. Humility characterizes us. Verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The humility of Christ is called the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ is to possess the humility of Christ. Have his mind equals have his humility. What did we think it meant to have the mind of Christ? Do we think that to have the mind of Christ means that we get to know everything? No, you're not ever going to know everything, in this life at least. Do we think that the mind of Christ means that we can know the future? No, we cannot know the future. We can predict, but we have no idea what's coming on the micro level. We know what's coming on the macro level. Christ will return and set all things right. But between now and then, to have the mind of Christ, we can't predict the future. We're not able to read people's minds. You know, I read this week, Jesus perceived in his heart what they were thinking. And we say, oh, I'd love the mind of Christ. I'd be able to have great discernment and know what people are thinking. No, you won't. It's just a big old guess like everybody else's. Or to have the mind of Christ, does that mean I get to figure out what God is doing in all the circumstances of my life? No. I've had that question asked to me. I wonder what God is doing in my life. I don't know. I mean, I know, like, he's conforming you to the image of Christ if you're his child. But all the details, we don't know. That is not what it means to have the mind of Christ. Some people think to have the mind of Christ means they get to outmaneuver other people. None of that's the mind of Christ. This is basic to this passage, maybe the central point of this passage. To have the mind of Christ is to think humbly and therefore to act humbly. This is the kind of mind, attitude, that resides in a born-again person where Christ is being formed in that person. And that person is being conformed to the image of Christ. we are exhorted to have the mind, the humility of Christ, and to pursue it. So if you're a new Christian, you say, what do I do? Pursue the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ. Walk humbly, as he says here. You say, well, what if I'm a long-term Christian? I've been a Christian a long time, but I'm kind of lost my focus. I've kind of lost my energy. I'm not quite as engaged in my faith. Things have gotten a little bit stale. What should I do? Have this mind among yourselves. Walk humbly before God. Walk humbly before people. Don't do things from rivalry or conceit. Put the interests of others before you. It's the same thing. I'm a church member. What do I bring to this congregation? What ministry do I have? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see? Walk humbly before God. Serve people. So the reason that Paul tells us about Jesus and his incarnation and that every step of it was done in humility is for the purpose in this passage of telling us that as people who are in Christ, we are to have that same mind, that same humility. We are to pursue this. And then he shows us what it looks like. What is true humility? And there are several things that are listed there on your outline. True humility thinks rightly about oneself. Verses 5 through 8, as I said, gets us into the very thinking of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was, which is so interesting. I love it when the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books of the Bible are called Gospels because they give an account of the good news of Jesus. And I love it when they let us inside the thinking of Jesus. Like Jesus knew, John 13, Jesus knew who he was. He knew he came from the Father. He knew he was going back to the Father. He knew all these things. And then he got up and served. So he was always thinking. So Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. Like one time Mark tells us that this Jesus was praying and he was also preaching. So he was taking a preaching break to go pray. And people came to him and Jesus knew these people were probably going to try to get him to do something else. And he says, let's get up and leave these people. What? Why leave those people? Because they have a different agenda and I know what my Father's called me to do. My Father's called me to preach. And so Mark 1 says he just got up and he left those people and he went to the next town so he could preach. He knew what he was doing. He always knew who he was. He always knew what he was doing. And he was constantly thinking about it. And he was thinking humbly because he knew that to live on this earth was going to cost him. But he had a humble assessment of himself. So the question for us, if we're going to walk in the humility of Christ, is, are we thinking rightly about ourselves? What do you think about yourself? We could go through a survey of the whole Bible and find out how we should think about ourselves. And first, we're created in the image of God. We should know Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We should know these chapters of the Bible because they tell us that we are created in the image of God. Now, we are not in the form of God as Jesus was. He's the Son of God. But as human creatures, we do bear something of the image of God. We should think of ourselves this way. It's not proud. We're not being proud to say, wow, I am created in the image of God. It's actually humble because you realize there's a God. He's the creator. I'm the creature. That's a humbling thing. But then the Bible goes on to tell us that we're rebels against God. Just as we've been created by God, we said to our Creator, we want our own way. We do not want to follow the ways of the Creator. We do not want to submit to the Creator. Pride is what comes up in our hearts. But we keep reading because God in His grace provided a way for us to be redeemed from our state of rebellion and reconciled to Him for His glory. And we are recipients of His grace through faith in Jesus. And we are now the children of God. And as such, we have a calling in this world. And what is that calling? What do? We glorify God. This is our purpose on earth. This is a humbling purpose. But it's a powerful and beautiful purpose. We glorify God on this earth. Everything about us. Everything about us. Our personalities, our level of intellect or lack of, our disposition, our physical makeup, our energy level, the family into which we were born. None of this. We didn't choose any of this. Where we live, what we do, the people in our lives. I mean, we think we did all that. Even the people in our lives, we have very little to do with it. If you think about it, the fact that we even meet each other is an amazing thing, isn't it? And all of that is for what? It's created for one reason. To glorify God. I live in the house I live in to glorify God. Knowing who we are and what we're about is the first step in humility. We're here to obey God. We're here to serve others. Jesus just says that over and over and over. We're here to serve other people. We're here to advance the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. We're here to seek first the kingdom of God. Everything I just said requires a level of submission on our part and humility on our part. And right there is where it takes a great deal of engagement and a great deal of creativity on your part to take these big things of who you are in Christ and what you're called to do in Christ, and then to look around at your life, your family, your job, your house, your neighborhood, and say, God, how do I live here for your glory, for your agenda, and for the service of other people? It's thinking. It starts with thinking, and that's exactly what Jesus did. The Son of God started thinking, and he thought humbly. And then certainly humility, not only is it thinking rightly, but it also sets aside personal interests. As we said, Jesus thought about the plan of God, and he made a decision to, as the text says, make himself nothing. He emptied himself. He laid aside not his nature as God, but the glory that was due him and his right to use his power as he saw fit when he was on this earth. He laid it aside. So we too are called to lay aside certain things. Verse 3, we're to lay aside rivalry and conceit and self-importance. Colossians 3 calls it the old self with its practices. This is humility. It's laying things aside. We have this notion that we can come to faith in Jesus and become the follower of Jesus and never one time lay anything aside. We have this notion that we can have it all. And we just can't. We cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Jesus said it. So there are some things that we must lay aside, but what a beautiful laying aside, because it is the way unto life. Now I have this little issue to deal with, and it's this. We talk about laying aside and seeking people's interests beyond our own. We start to think that's psychologically damaging. But we're not talking about poor self-esteem, and we're not talking about the inability to draw boundaries, and we're not talking about codependencies. Because with humility, we are thinking and acting out of the new life that is ours in Christ. With humility in Christ, we are in full control of our thinking processes and our actions. In humility, we are not controlled by the fear of man. We're not controlled by the need to be needed that's behind so much of the codependencies and the psychological and emotional problems. Humility lays down self-interest out of the power of Christ that is in us without doing damage to our personalities or without being manipulated by other people. The humble person is not controlled by fear, the need to be needed, people, but the humble person decides based on relationship to Christ and the power of grace to lay down self-interests for the glory of God and the sake of others. So what self-interests are you being called to lay down today? And then humility takes up the role of a servant. Jesus became a servant. The reason Jesus became a man was to become a servant. The disciples had such a hard time with this. They could not get this in their heads. They began to understand that Jesus Christ standing before them 2,000 years ago on this earth was unique. And they began to understand that he was the Son of God. But they couldn't make the connection from that to his service. And they thought, if he's the Son of God, and he's here in a human form as a man standing before us, and he did work his miracles, then he ought to be doing something big and great in this world. And he keeps talking about the cross. Jesus just pounds into their head over and over and over. No, the Son of Man did not come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for people. So the Son of God, becoming a man, took on the role of a servant. And so do we. We take on the role of the servant when we decide that we will get on God's agenda. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a humble thing to say, I will yield my life and give my life to the agenda of Almighty God, the kingdom of God. And we become a servant when we give ourselves to be the genuine servant of people, to put on the new self. Now, you are called upon right this very moment, right this moment, you are called upon to exercise some engagement and some creativity. Get creative. How will you serve? Who will you serve? How will you humble yourself decisively, not out of poor self-esteem or codependency or any of that? How will you, out of the power of grace, the power of the Spirit in you, how will you say, okay, in my life today, this week, in my relationships, in my circle, how will I take up the role of a servant? This is true humility. And then, true humility obeys the will of God. Verse 8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedience was everything to Jesus. Everything he did was obedience. His thinking was obedient, was humble and obedient. His laying down, his privileges of heaven were obedience. His taking on the form of a servant was obedience. And his obedience, this is so amazing to me, his obedience took him to the cross. And the way Paul says it is, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, which is the best way we can say that he took his obedience to the ultimate extreme, where he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that he might die for our sin and we might become the righteousness of God in him. His obedience was all the way. Humility is obedience. Humility is a long, enduring, sustained obedience to God. Humility is not a short-lived season of low self-esteem. Humility is not a short-lived season of shame over something you did wrong. Humility is not a short-lived sweet disposition, all the while pride is dormant in the heart. That's not humility. Humility is a long, enduring, sustained obedience to God. This should become the new goal of the Christian. I'm going to tell you your goal in life. How about that? A long, enduring, sustained obedience to God until you die. And the reason that's good news and not bad news is because we know there is life after death. There is eternal life. So with that big vision, then we can say our goal is a humble, long, enduring, sustained obedience. Obedience certainly feels like death, doesn't it? It certainly feels like it when you give your life to service in the name of Jesus. When you say no to that strong, strong desire for sexual sin. When a teenager or a child submits to a parent. when you refrain from gossip, it feels like you're going to die, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You want to assert your will. You want to say what you want to say. You want to be who you want to be. You want to do what you want to do. And you say, for the sake of obedience to Christ and submission to Him, I will say no. And in that moment, you feel like something inside of you is dying. And that's because something inside of you is dying. It's called your flesh, your sinful nature. But we put it to death in humility so that we might obey God. And then humility brings goodness to other people. It is only through the humility of Jesus all the way to the cross that He brought to us our salvation, and that He brings encouragement and comfort and fellowship and affection and sympathy. And if we want to do ministry, if we want to help people, if we want to be helpful to people, it's going to require a lot of humility on our part, just like it did Jesus. I love Mark telling us, or John's, I love the Gospel of John telling us about Jesus' foot washing, his washing the feet of the disciples, because it's a visible picture of Philippians 2 and exactly what is happening here. You have Jesus sitting around a table with His disciples, and He's thinking. It says He knew He came from God. He knew He was going back to God. He knew God had given all things into His hands. He knows He's the Son of God right there at that table. He's thinking, but He's thinking humbly. He says, I've got all this, but I'm going to wash these guys' feet. So it says He lays aside His garment, which is he emptied Himself. It's just a beautiful physical picture of this theology here. He laid aside His outer garment. He took on the form of a servant. He took up a towel and a basin. He humbled Himself by stooping low all the way to the point of washing the disciples' feet, which is a great sign to us of the cross. And then He says something very amazing. He said, if I'm your master and your teacher and I do this, how much more should you do this to each other? In other words, I'm giving you an example, which is exactly why Paul put this great statement of Jesus' humility in the incarnation in Philippians 2, because he was telling these people in the church at Philippi, you're called to wash feet. You're called to humble yourself. You're called to serve. So where are you going to wash feet? Whose feet are you going to wash this week? We're grateful that God takes notice of the humble. When you talk like this, you can almost walk away and say, man, the Christian life is that's a drag. I got to die to self. I got to humble myself. I got to wash people's feet. I got to serve. Oh, my goodness, what am I signing up for? But over and over in the Bible, we hear that God takes notice of the humble. Psalm 138, though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. God dwells with the humble. God dwells with the humble. 1 Peter 5, he is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And of Jesus, therefore, God highly exalted Him. So, friend, if you humble yourself before Almighty God and you admit that you are a sinner separated from Him and that you need His grace to cover you, and you trust fully in His Son Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin because He died in your place, and you trust in His resurrection to give you life, this is humility. It's saying, I cannot do this on my own, but God has provided it, and I will receive it and submit my life to Him. If you do that, He will take notice of you. God regards the lowly, and He will save you from your sins. Christian, Humility is the fruit of Christ in you. So pursue it. And church, let this mind, the humility of Christ, be among us as we relate to one another. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. And we pray now that you would help us to respond to